Let's turn in our Bibles again to this time the book of Revelation, please. We've been looking over the last number of weeks at the seven churches, the messages to the seven churches in Asia, Asia Minor. And we're coming to the church of Thyatira today. And we're going to read from verse 18 of Revelation chapter 2. The book of Revelation chapter 2. And beginning our reading at verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works, unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then we know the Lord again will bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy precious word afresh today. We pray that thou wouldst bless that word to our souls and shut us in with thyself. Pour out thy blessing upon us. And O God, give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. As I said, we've been looking at the seven churches which are in Asia and the messages that are given to them by the Spirit of God and are recorded here in the book of Revelation. If you were to look at the locations of the seven churches on a map, they form a roughly horseshoe shape or almost like an oval as they go round. And we're going round in a clockwise direction geographically. We're started at Ephesus, and then we're coming round in a clockwise direction. And the next church that we come to now is the church of Thyatira. Now, this city was the smallest of the, and the youngest, actually, of the cities that are addressed in these letters. It lies about 20 or 30 miles to the southeast of Pergamos. And it is today the town of Ahiskar, and it has a population of about 20 or 30,000 people. Lying as it does in the valley of the Caicos River, it would never have been a strategic place, not like Pergamos that was up on the hill and was a place that was a strategic location. This was not, actually it was often captured during its history, and it would rise again out of the ashes. And it was really like a staging post or a trading post. And when the Roman peace came, the Pax Romana, it began to grow from being a military outpost and took on a little bit more importance and did become a commercial city. And it was situated on an important trade route, so the traders would come through Thyatira. And it was famous, Thyatira, for its much sought-after black wool. And it was also famous for its expensive dye, the purple dye. You remember Lydia, some of you that was saved in the church at Philippi, was the first convert in all of Europe. And we're told about her in Acts 16. And we're told that she was a woman named Lydia. And it says that she was a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. She had come from Thyatira over to Philippi to sell this very expensive purple dye. And she was a rich woman. She'd made a lot of money out of selling this dye. So commercialism was at the center and foundation of this city. And because of that, there were certain trade guilds that grew up in the city. There were certain, almost like trade unions today, and they were closed shops. You couldn't practice the trade of dyeing, or you couldn't practice the trade of wool selling or being a shepherd or those things, unless you were a member of that guild. And the guilds were at the very center of this city. It was a social center, the guilds were, and they were very much dominant in the city of Thyatira. Now, into the midst of this commercial and materialism, there shined the glorious light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not told how this church came into Thyatira. Some people say that Lydia came back and she began to tell about the message of the gospel, how she'd been saved by a riverbank out there in Philippi. And by that means, the gospel was spread into Thyatira. Perhaps that is how it happened. We don't know. But certainly in the midst of all the heathenism and paganism, in the midst of the commercialism and materialism, there was the shining of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people were saved and brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But there was a problem in the church of Thyatira. Because as time had gone on, there were false teachers who had come into this church and they had almost let them go. They were a little bit liberal in the way that they treated the false teachers in their midst. And because of that, the Lord comes with a message to them that they are not to be tolerant of the things that he was intolerant against. Now, maybe it's not politically correct today to describe God as being intolerant, but there are things that God is intolerant of. There are teachings that God is intolerant of. And those are the things, if God is intolerant against them, then we are to be intolerant today. We live in a society today which has lost the values of right and wrong. We live in a day when anything goes, and we don't know what we will turn round and see as being politically acceptable, what abnormal perversion will be portrayed in days to come as being acceptable. Maybe it will be some other abnormal perversion. We don't know what alternative lifestyle will be put before us as being acceptable. But there are things that God says no to. There are things that God is intolerant against. And so we learn that here as we come to this church at Thyatira. And I want us to learn the lessons that the Lord puts before us here. It says always at the end of these letters, he that hath ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So let's hear what the Lord is to say to this church. The first thing I want you to see is the virtues of the church. I hope that you're beginning to see, those of you that have been here week by week, the pattern in the letters here. First of all, there's a word of commendation. Or first of all, there's a description of the Lord, then a word of commendation, then a word of condemnation, and then there is a promise to the overcomer. And it always starts off, and the Lord commends them for the blessings and for the things that they do that are right. Now look at verse 19, and you'll see the virtues of this church. He says, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. So here's a church that served God. Here's a church that had faith. And the Lord, who hath eyes of a flame, as a flame of fire, looks down. He's described here as having feet as burnished brass. And that always in the Bible speaks of judgment. God comes in judgment. God looks down with eyes with a flame of fire. And I wonder what he sees in your life. And I wonder what he sees in mine. Because God judges. And God sees what we are. And God weighs up what we are in his sight. And I wonder what he sees as he looks in your life and mine. Well, look at what he sees here in this church amongst many of the people. He says that they had charity or love. And he says, and faith. Now, if you look there, there are a couple of groups of virtues here. We can see that the virtues of love and faith go together. And then you have the virtues of charity and service rather go together. Love and service go together. And then faith and patience go together. And you notice there it speaks of their service. And he says that not only did they serve the Lord and do wonderful works for the Lord, but he says that the last is more than the first. They had increased in their works. It wasn't that they had laid off. It wasn't as if the years went on, the works were becoming less and less. That's the way with many people. You know, people, as they come to Christ and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, very often they're filled with this initial enthusiasm. And they want to go and do what they can for the Lord that saved them and washed them in his own precious blood. But as the years go on, there's that decreasing of service and we seem to leave it to somebody else. But that's not what was true in the church of Thyatira. He says that they were in labors more abundant. He says that the last was more than the first. And that is the normal Christian life. A Christian should be growing in his knowledge of the Lord. He should be growing in his service. You know, we have become sometimes weary in our well-doing. We have become weary in the midst of the labors that we face. And we don't want to face a little bit of inconvenience. And we don't want to face a little bit of effort. You know, here were people that were putting in their effort. If the works of the later days were more than at the first, then they were putting in the effort. This was going to take a little bit of labor and effort, and it's going to take a little bit of force. And the Lord says, I look at you and I see your labor. And the Lord takes note of the things that we do for him. But why were their works more at the end of the start? Well, the Bible here tells us the answer was because they had love or charity. You see, love always wants to work. You get the girl, or the boy that's going out with the young girl, and they fall in love. And how will the girl know that he loves her? Because of the things that he does and the way that he looks. You get a young couple and they have the little child. How do we know that they love the child? Well, we can see that the way they look at the child, the way they treat the child, and the way that they provide for the child, and there is the love coming out in the works. And that's the same with us. You know, the Lord looked at the church at Ephesus and it was full of works, but it hadn't charity, it hadn't love. But here's a church that not only had the works, but it had the love as well. And we should be doing that which we can for the Lord Jesus Christ out of love. We should be loving those around us, those that are still perishing in their sin. And we need to get out the message of the gospel. We need to reach them with the blessed message that Jesus saves. And we need to do so in love. Because that's the greatest love that we can show. To get that message to men and women. So love and service go together. And then faith and patience go together. And you notice that this was a church. The Lord says, you've been patient. And of course, they had to be patient because we described there the guilds that were in this town. And for a reason, I'll go into it a wee minute, but the guilds, as we said, were a closed shop. So in many ways, you couldn't work in Thyatira unless you were a member of a guild. And the Christians couldn't be members of the guild. I'll explain why in a wee minute. But the Christians couldn't be members of the guild. So in many ways, they were going to have it difficult. They were going to have to eke out a very meager living because they couldn't get the normal jobs. They couldn't walk in the normal social circles because in the guilds they had They had social gatherings, they had meals together and so forth and so on. And they were going to face ostracization because they were Christians and because they walked for God. But these people bore that with patience. They were willing to give up for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder what you would give up for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a couple of weeks ago, a week ago, perhaps just over a week ago, there was news that came from India of two Christians in this Hindu nation. These Christians were put to death. The Hindus, fanatical Hindus, took axes and just wailed them to death. There are Christians today in that Orissa part of India, and they are suffering deprivation because they're Christians. But they're still standing. They're still adhering to their faith. And that's real Christianity. They're Christians that today that do very dodgy things because they want to make a little bit more money. There are Christians today who do very dodgy things because they want to be accepted in a certain social circle. What cost would you pay for your Christianity? But the Lord comes here and He commends this church. There are virtues in this church. They were a loving, serving, laboring church for the Lord Jesus Christ. But then I want you to see not only the virtues in this church, but I want you to see the vice that was in this church. Because if you look at verse 20, it says this, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Notice that it was not the people that held to the heresy. Again, it was like the church at Pergamos. The people were laboring, the people were standing for Christ. But it says here that they allowed a heresy in the midst. They allowed liberal teaching in the midst. They allowed apostasy in the midst. And because they allowed it in their midst, they were liable. The Lord held them to be liable. The Lord held them responsible for the apostasy, for the liberalism that was in their midst. And in a church where there are liberals, and where there are churches, where there are false teachers, whatever church that may be, where there are those that deny that this Bible is the truth of the Word of God, where they tell us that there are fairy stories in this church, if there are teachers like that, if there are elders like that, if there are circuit stewards like that, if there are members of the Synod, or members of the Presbytery, or members of the Council, and you are in fellowship with them, then you are held liable. Now, don't get mad with me for saying that. That's what the Lord is saying to this church. Now, notice the substance of the heresy here. We're told that in the town of Thyatira, there lived a woman here whose name is given as Jezebel. Jezebel was not her real name. She was given this name to remind us of Ahab's wicked queen, who was responsible for bringing idolatry into Israel. Before the time of Jezebel, there was not idolatry except you remember the calves that had been made by Aaron. That was the only instance before. But now that she was bringing in this idolatry, bringing in her own Phoenician gods. And not only that, but she wanted to destroy the worship of the true God out of Israel, and she was putting the true prophets of Jehovah to death. Now, the Christians at Thyatira were allowing this woman, who is given the name Jezebel, to teach in their midst. Now, what was she teaching? Well, we told you about the guilds, and the guilds were closed shops. And when they had their social gatherings, they would offer sacrifices to idols. They were all dedicated to different heathen pagan gods, and they would offer sacrifices in their gatherings. That's why a Christian could not be a part of them. But not only that, but always these feasts that they would have and these offerings would degenerate into immorality and into really an orgy. So the Christians could not be a part of that. But this woman Jezebel, you'll notice what it says about her here, that she suffers to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. In other words, this woman came with the teaching, well, it doesn't really matter. You have to live so you can be a member of this guild. And even if they are committing fornication in the midst of their ceremonies, well, you can be involved in that. And this is the liberal teaching that says that anything goes. This is the liberal teaching that says, well, you can't be so straight-laced. You can't be so straight up and down about what the Bible teaches. You can't be so straight-laced about the Ten Commandments. Oh, that's just legalism. That's just liberalism. That's just a lack of liberality today. And there are those that will teach that. There are those that in the pulpits of this day will justify the most heinous things. Things that are against the commandments of God. And that's what was happening in the church of Thyatira. And that's what this woman, this prophetess, this false prophetess was doing. She was teaching, it's okay. You don't have to be so straight-laced about the Bible. You don't have to be so straight-laced about the commandments of God. Oh, God will give us liberty to do what we want. So we notice the substance of the heresy. But also, I want you to see the seriousness of the heresy. And I want you to see that, first of all, the Thyatirans had allowed this woman to teach, and she'd come to the point of a teaching eldership. That eldership that is reserved in the Bible for man. The Bible says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now in the Bible there are prophetesses. And that's allowed. Prophetesses, those that women can teach the word of God in certain circumstances. But what it forbids is a teaching elder or a ruling elder to be a woman. She had usurped the teaching role in the church. That's one thing. Now notice what she taught. Thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel. She teaches here that they could commit fornication. She teaches here that they could sacrifice to idols. And there's a departure from the faith. There's idolatry that has entered in. And we need to be careful today about that liberality that is so abroad today. You know, we cannot go along where false teaching is preached. That's why we can't go along to Roman Catholic services. That's why we can't go along to Unitarian services. That's why you can't go along to the nightclubs. That's why you can't go along to those places where they have the floor shows and the seedy joints of this day and generation. You can't go along to those things. And I don't care who contradicts me today. That is against what the teaching of the Word of God is. And you notice the seriousness of the heresy that is here. And here was this woman. And we see the seriousness of the teaching. It was turning the people away from the truth. Notice the stubbornness of the heresy. Look at verse 21. It says, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Here was a woman, and for a long time, I don't know how long, but for a number of months or maybe even years, she'd been teaching. And she was getting success. Because at the end of the letter it says that there was only a remnant that was sticking with the truth. So the majority of this church had been swayed by the teaching of this woman. It was so convenient to listen to the teaching of this woman. And it was stubborn. And maybe she was congratulating herself. You know, I got away with it. And I've been able to teach this. And the people are swarming to me. Numbers don't always indicate truth. Neither does it indicate truth that a thing lasts for a certain period of time. Because while the wheels of God's justice grind exceeding slow, they do grind exceeding fine. And you see this woman, there seems to be a seeming success for some time. But not only do we see the substance of the heresy and the seriousness of the heresy and the stubbornness of the heresy, but look at the suppression of the heresy. It says, "Behold, I will cast her into bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." And you notice how the punishment fits the crime. You notice that she was teaching that they could commit fornication, so she is cast into a bed of tribulation. You notice the words of God, "Behold, I will." And then he says, "And I will kill her children with death." Those children are her spiritual children, those who followed her teaching. The word "death" there sometimes can be translated pestilence. God does send judgments. God does send judgments. And we will stand before God's justice sooner or later. How will we stand? How will we stand? What will we say to the Lord at the end of the day? So we see the virtues of the church, and we also see the vices of the church. But very briefly, could I show you the Lord's vision for the church? Look at verses 24 to 28. And it says, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as I speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star." So there's a remnant in Thyatira. A remnant of God's people who had not been swayed by the false teaching. I want you to notice the Lord's vision for them. He says, there's a word of comfort. Look at what here he says here. They're suffering terribly. But he says to them, "I will put upon you none other burden." You know, the Lord knows what we can bear. The Lord knows how much we can stand. Now, here were people who were going through much tribulation. Here were people who are suffering terribly. Here were people, perhaps, who didn't know where to turn. And everybody else seemed to be going away from them, and they were turning away from the teaching of the Lord. The Lord says to them, he says, "I am looking down upon you." He says, "I put upon you none other burden." You know, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." Maybe today you're buckling under the pressure. Maybe today you feel as if there's nothing else you can stand or bear. And when you come to that point, the Lord says, "I'll put upon you none other burden." The Lord cares. And the Lord understands, even in the midst of the burdens that we face. Not only is there a word of comfort, but there's a word of counsel. He says, "Hold fast till I come." There is something to hold fast to. There is something to hold on to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Redeemer. Hold fast till I come. And we realize that sometimes the true church is only a small remnant, but the Lord says, "Hold on. Hold on for dear life. Hold on to the truth. Hold on to God's word. No matter what other people are saying. No matter how much propaganda there is against us. Hold on. Hold fast till I come." And then there is not only a word of comfort and a word of counsel, but there's a word of coronation. It says, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over nations. And he shall break them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father." And those words are taken from the language of Psalm 2. There's a day when the Lord will stand on the earth. There's a day when the Lord will rule with that rod of iron. There's a day when God's people will rule with him. "Him that overcometh, I will give to power over the nations." We'll rule with him. There are blessings that the child of God has that we can hardly contemplate. There are blessings that lie before us in eternity that today we know nothing about. Blessings unnumbered. Blessings abundant. And what is the center of them? Well, look at what he says. And I will give him the morning star. The morning star is the herald of the dawn. It is the signal of the darkness, that the darkness of the night has been dispelled. And you know the Lord Jesus Christ is the morning star. He says in Revelation 22 and 16, I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the root of blessing in any life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the morning star. He arises in the life and in the situation and brings light in the midst of darkness. And if you're not saved today, he can bring light into your darkness. He can bring light into your heart and into your soul. You know, the Lord said one time, or Paul said rather, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Is it the day of God's grace for you? Is it the day of God's mercy for you? Is it a day when you will come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your God? He's the bright and morning star. He dispels the darkness and drives away the guilt of sin and gives forgiveness and gives peace where conscience smites. And he's able to give exceeding abundantly above all that can ask or even think. Oh, find the morning star today. If he's not the morning star for you, he will be the one who has the feet of brass, the judge. You'll stand before him one day and give an account of yourself. But he's merciful and willing to forgive and to wash you in his own precious blood. Oh, come to him and trust him as your Savior today. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy precious word to our hearts today. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless that word to each soul. Lord, that we might stand for thee in this day and generation. Speak, O God, on, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen.